Just before we go into our sermon, I'd like for you to take out your bulletins. There is a page in here that the heading is Church State Council Legislative Alert, July 2016. Every once in a while, there is something that makes us realize that we are living in the final days or years of Earth's history. This is one. There is a Senate Bill 1146. How many of you are aware of Senate Bill 1146? All right, many of you are. I hope that many of you that are aware of this have contacted people about this. Basically, what Senate Bill 1146 does is it says that public or private colleges have to support the moral agenda of the state in order to be able to receive support. If you look at this handout, it states that it imposes new restrictions on religious colleges and universities in the government code. Bottom line is religious colleges will be subject to lawsuits if they do not conform their religious practices and policies to the new requirements of this bill. If that does not remind you of past history and prophecy, I don't know quite what would. We are here standing on the verge of the time of the end, but we are called to try to take action to prevent things from happening that will restrict religious freedom for as long as possible. This is one that I believe we need to take action on. I have contacted assemblymen and legislators on this, and I would encourage you to do the same. The more people that will contact our people that are in government and let them know our feelings, the greater the pressure will be on individuals to vote in a way that will actually protect religious freedoms. And for the sake of our colleges, as I look at this, if this bill goes through, it is going to be highly difficult, if not impossible, for a Seventh-day Adventist college to function and uphold its standards in the state of California. So I'd appreciate your prayers and also your activity in trying to do what we can in order to stave off this type of legislation. Let's pray as we turn to the Word of God. Dear Father, as we stand at this point in Earth's history, we are grateful for an opportunity, a final opportunity, to represent You to this world. As we face opposition from the enemy, we realize that there is a battle to fight. But today we are just praying that You will help us to know what genuine faith is really all about. May Your Holy Spirit speak to us here this morning. May we understand the message that You have for us. Lord, may we be able to apply Your Word to our hearts and to our lives today. And we thank You for this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are going to be talking about a restless faith. What kind of a faith does God want you and I to have? Our challenge this morning is going to be to define what a good restless faith is versus what a not so good restless faith might be. But first of all, we're going to start with a story. I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. It's a familiar story, and yet it seems that every time I go through it, there are other aspects, there are other parts of this story that just seem to stir my heart. Luke chapter 7 begins in verse 36, the story. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. So what do we know about this woman? What is she like? What did we just learn? One word. What was it? She is a sinner. There is a woman who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And we have this, so we have this moving scene as this sinner woman is there at the feet of Jesus pouring out an extravagant gift, weeping there. And just as our hearts begin to be stirred with emotion, we hear these words. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." There is absolutely no compassion in the heart of this man. As he watches this scene, all he can think about is, this is a dirty, rotten person who has just invaded my party. If Jesus really knew what kind of a woman this was, he would banish her. That's the inference of his words. Jesus. It's fascinating to me that it says Jesus answered. When verse 39 says the Pharisee spoke to himself. Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And so he said, "Teacher, say it." We have a compassionate God who not only was concerned about the woman at his feet, but was also concerned about the man at his side. He could have said things in a different way, but instead, in compassion, Jesus begins to tell him a story. Verse 41, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" What is the issue here? Which of them will do what? Which of them will love him more? Simon answered and says, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." Now, if you had given an answer like that and you started with, "I suppose," what does that kind of infer? I am reluctantly admitting that apparently it's the one that was forgiven more. And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Clear answer, "Yes. I entered your house, And you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Do you notice what Jesus is saying here? Her sins, and how does he describe her sins? He says, her sins, which are many, are what? Forgiven. For she loved much. Now, I want us to look at this explanation. I looked at a couple different translations, and I appreciated the clarity that they bring. One of the translations says, her many sins have been forgiven, so she has shown great love. New International Version says, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. We need to make a clarification here. Her sins were not forgiven because she loved much. She loved much because her sins were forgiven. You see, the forgiveness precedes the love. Far too often, we wait to love until someone asks for forgiveness. Instead, we ought to be forgiving so that people will love. Jesus said to the woman in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Those who sat at the table, as he began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want us to think about that. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What kind of faith is Jesus talking about here? Jesus made no mistake. He said to this woman, your faith has saved you. You see, there are a lot of different kinds of faith in this world. I'd like for you to turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, I want you to see this in your own Bible. It's important for us to learn the lessons that Scripture teaches. And so we have James chapter 2, verse 14. And it asks the question, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have what? Works. What profit is there if someone says they have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save him? And what is the obvious answer to that question? The clear answer is no. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? To say to someone, go be warm, be filled, or perhaps to put it in our season today, I hope you find a nice cool place to be. And you walk away and you do nothing to try to help them. What good does that do? Jesus says in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is what? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So as we hit pause on the text here, believing is not necessarily faith. You can believe that the Bible is true. You can believe our doctrines and not have faith. My suggestion to you today is that we need a restless faith. We need the kind of faith that refuses to just sit here without anything happening. You watch a child who is just sitting in a chair. And what happens if they're sitting there very long? They start getting restless. They start saying, I need something to be happening here. It's not enough to just sit here and talk. I need action. We need a restless faith. We need a faith that no longer is satisfied with sitting here not seeing things happen. We need a faith that causes us to say we need to move forward. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, he was talking to his opponents, as he tended often to have to do. And in Luke chapter 4, in verse 24, he said, I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine through all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So he's saying there were a lot of widows in Elijah's day. And yet there was only one of them that he was sent to. And what was she like? She was a foreigner. Verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. As I read that text, I started asking myself the question, why was only one widow benefited in the days of Elijah? Why in the day of Elisha was there only one leper cleansed? It was because God's own people had truth without faith. It was because God's people didn't have that motivating, restless, saving faith that caused them to go out and seek for what God wanted to give them. I think about Bartimaeus. If you'll go with me to Luke chapter 18. Here he is. He is sitting there and he is blind. Luke chapter 18. It's really a fascinating story. It has a lot of lessons for us today. Verse 35, it says, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. How many of you have ever heard about Jesus? Anybody here heard about Jesus? I hope you've all heard about Jesus. If you haven't heard about Jesus coming to this church, we've made a major mistake. He heard about Jesus. How many of you have heard that Jesus is a personal friend? You've heard it. How many of you have heard that Jesus is here and has power to help you? You've heard it. Well, Bartimaeus had heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. Think about that. A man starts crying out for help. And what do the people around him say? Be quiet. Don't make so much noise. In essence, what I hear them saying is this: Bartimaeus, you were born the way that you are, and you should just accept that you were born that way, and there's no changing. Just be satisfied with living the way that you are. Isn't that what our society is saying today? The people were saying to him, you know, you have this problem, you have this addiction, but why are you making such a big deal about it? Why don't you just be satisfied with living life here and stop making so much noise about your problem? You see, we live in a world that is fast eroding the concept of victories. The devil's greatest fear, I believe, is that we are going to discover that there is a life-changing God that is actively able to do things on planet Earth. As I thought about this, I realized that step by step by step, the enemy is trying to cause people to believe that there are no more standards to live up to anymore. He's trying to get the world to believe that everything's okay, that living life the way you feel like living it is just the standard and everybody ought to do it. And why? Why does the enemy want people to think that they are okay the way they are? It's because if we think we're okay the way we are, we will not seek for a life change from a God who wants to raise us from where we are into a higher level of living. The devil has come into the churches, and he's convinced people that genuine faith makes you comfortable as you are, instead of having a genuine faith making you uncomfortable as you are and making you want to move higher and farther in your relationship with God. Today, the devil is telling multitudes that faith makes you sit back and say, "I'm okay," without being changed. But what is living faith? We've looked at two stories today. Two stories of people who had faith. One was a woman who was a sinner, and her activities were considered the worst of sins. And yet, what happened to her? As she put her eyes on Jesus, she received the cleansing, and she was assured that her sins were forgiven. The blind man, who found himself with a condition that he could not change, as he focuses attention on Jesus Christ. And as people tell him, give up, stop trying, accept the way you are, he closes his ears to their lies and he cries louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what happens to that man? He goes from blindness to sight. We need a restless faith. We see people in Scripture like Abraham, who heard the call of God. And he went out not knowing where he was going, but in faith, moving forward, because God had called him to do it. I think about Noah. He's standing there one day, and suddenly God comes to him and says, I want you to make this huge ark, because there is going to be a flood. And Noah says, can you tell me what a flood is? And God says it's when a lot of water comes rushing through because there is a lot of rain. And Noah says, God, can you tell me what rain is? Because it's never, I don't know what that is. And God says it's when water falls from the sky in huge quantities. And so Noah says, okay, God, you've just told me that water is going to fall from the sky. You've just told me that there will be a lot of water flowing through where I'm standing right now, where water has never flown that I've ever seen. But I'm going to believe you. And I am going to build this gigantic boat, and I don't care how many people laugh at me. I don't care how many people scoff at what I'm doing. I am simply going to believe that if you tell me something, it is what I need to do. And as we know, the rain did come that had never come before. The flood did come that had never been there before. And because Noah had a restless faith and would not sit there when God had called him, he and his family were saved. What kind of faith do you have today? I suppose if we want to go on a potentially scary journey, we could all go back over the past week and ask the simple question, did my faith cause me to step out of the ordinary and seek for the extraordinary? Did my faith this past week cause me to reach for something that I do not have because God wants me to have it? Do we see God moving in our hearts and in our lives? You know, I thank God for the privilege that I have of being on the front lines of ministry. The front lines of the battlefield. No, they're not always pretty. But every once in a while, those who are dwelling on the front lines of the battlefield hear the stories of those who are experiencing transformed lives. And it's an encouragement for me every time I talk to somebody and I hear them say, God is changing me. God is causing me to think in different ways. God is causing me to move forward in experiences for Him. But you know, I'm not satisfied with the amount I'm hearing. And I'm not satisfied with even the amount I'm seeing in my own life. Because I believe that God wants us to have far more experiences of what He's doing. God wants us to have a restless faith that refuses to sit back and not have things happen. He wants us to have confidence in His Word. We need to have a faith that will not rest until we see God doing far more in revealing Himself through our lives and through our church. You know, I am convinced that we should not be able to go to a church service or a prayer meeting without hearing a testimony, and even multiple testimonies, of what God has done in the lives of the people that attend this church. Now, I want to clarify something, because some people get a little confused. I am not saying that every person who has cancer or a physical problem will be healed if they have enough faith. There are scriptural examples where God did not choose that avenue of healing, including the life of Elisha himself. But I am convinced that there are transformations that God wants us to have that we need to insist on obtaining. I am convinced that there should be people coming to church who can say that there were people that I did not love a week ago that I now love because God has changed my heart. We should be able to come to church and say, you know, there were things that last week, a week ago, I enjoyed that I knew were not right, that today I'm realizing I am losing my taste for, because God has worked in me and He has changed me. I'm convinced that there ought to be people coming to church who can honestly say the anger and resentment that I felt a week ago has vanished. And I can't explain why, but I know that God has done it. I'm convinced that there ought to be people coming to church who say, you know, I've discovered that returning to God that which He asked me to give Him is a blessing, and that God has provided my needs as I've been faithful to Him. We ought to be able to meet together and hear stories of victory over appetite and passion. And you know, I'm not saying that we won't hear stories of physical healings. Because when God chooses to do over and above, just to let us know that He loves us, we will rejoice in that as well. But I'm realizing that sometimes we focus more on things that God is not as concerned about. And we ought to be focusing on saying, God, we want to see heart changes. We want to see ourselves becoming more loving, more faithful, more dedicated, more willing to go wherever God wants me to go. And so my question for you today is, do you have faith to be healed? Do you have the kind of faith that is resulting in a heart that loves more? Do you have the kind of faith that is leading your actions to be more compassionate and kind? Do you have the faith that is changing the kinds of texts and emails that you are sending to those who disagree with you or with whom you disagree? Do we have a transforming faith that is working in our hearts and lives? What about those four men in Mark 2? They had a friend who was paralyzed. Lying there on his bed, they knew that he could not last long in that condition. And so they went to their friend. And I can just imagine them going to him and saying, you know, Jesus is in town, and we want to take you to Jesus because Jesus is in the business of healing people. And so in the heart of this man, hope springs up. And they take four cords and they tie them to the corners of his bed. And they pick him up. And they begin carrying him to Jesus. As they get closer to the house, they start getting concerned because they find they're not the only ones that are headed in that direction. They get to the home and there's people all around. And there's no way to get in. And just as that man on that bed begins to have his face fall, he realizes that his friends are carrying him to the rooftop. They're carrying him up there. They take apart the roof and they lower their friend to the feet of Jesus. And I want us to look at this text. There we go. Mark chapter 2. Jesus says to this man, "Your sins be forgiven." But there is a key phrase I want us to take a look at. The scripture says, when he saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Whose faith did he see? The text does not say when he saw his faith. The text says when he saw their faith. We need a faith that is so restless that not only for ourselves, but for our friends, we cannot be satisfied until they find themselves face to face with Jesus. I wonder how many people out there would come to Jesus if you and I would just go to them and say, "We're here because we believe that Jesus can heal you and we are here to carry you to Jesus." I wonder how many of our friends, our family members would come to Jesus if we would just go to them and say, "Come with us." They might not be willing to go on their own, but they might be willing to come. If we would just go to them and personally encourage them to go to the throne room of heaven and receive healing. Where does this divinely restless faith comes from? James chapter 4 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The text goes on and says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." How is it that we end up with a faith that will move us forward? I'd like for you to take a look at this statement from Steps to Christ. As with life, so it is with growth. It is God who brings the bud to bloom and the flower to fruit. It is by his power that the seed develops, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And the prophet Hosea says of Israel that he shall grow as the lily. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. And Jesus bids us consider the lilies, how they grow. You want to know how to have faith? Let's look at the lilies. How do plants grow? It goes on, "The plants and flowers grow not by their own care or anxiety or effort." Once again, how do they grow? Not by their own care, anxiety, or effort, but by receiving that which God has furnished to minister to their life. The child cannot by any anxiety or power of its own add to its stature. No more can you, by anxiety or effort of yourself, secure spiritual growth. The plant, the child, grows by receiving from its surroundings that which ministers to its life: air, sunshine, and food. What these gifts of nature are to animal and plant, such is Christ to those who trust in him. How can we have a faith that transforms our lives. It's not by effort. It's not by anxiety. I've never seen a kid yet that was short and grew because they were worried about being short. And yet we, as Christians, seem to think that we can grow our spiritual lives by being anxious. What is the secret? We need to come into the presence of Jesus Christ. We need to spend time with Jesus. We need to realize that the only way that we can grow is to receive from Jesus that which we need. And as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we realize that it is He that gives us that kind of faith that we need. If we are satisfied with sitting here, we need to pray for a restless faith, a faith that will move us forward to see Jesus more clearly, more constantly, more consistently. At the end of time, there will be a people. And it is a people who have the faith of Jesus and they keep the commandments of God. But what does that faith do? Very quickly in closing, I want us to go back to that woman. She is there weeping at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says something. We're going to fast forward here. Clicked it one too many times. Oh well. Jesus said to Simon, "Her sins, which are many," thank you, "are forgiven." Why? What was the evidence that she was forgiven? Because she loved much. What is the ultimate evidence that you and I are faithful followers of Jesus Christ? What is the ultimate evidence that we are keeping the commandments of God and we have the faith of Jesus? The ultimate evidence will be that we love much. When we combine the truths that God has given us as a church with the love of Jesus Christ, we will be a power that is unstoppable. And so it is my hope and my prayer that we as a church will have a restless faith. A faith that says, "I'm not going to stop looking at Jesus. I'm not going to stop asking from Jesus. I'm not going to stop drawing from Jesus until I become the loving person that God wants me to be. I'm not going to stop until I become all that Jesus Christ wants me to be." And it is my hope and my prayer that in that final review that is going on in heaven, Jesus will be able to say of us, "My child's sins are forgiven." And the evidence is because they have loved much. I'd like to invite our music team to come up here and lead us in our closing hymn, number 650. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You want to have that kind of faith? Jesus offers to you today that kind of faith that will overcome every obstacle. As we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we see Jesus there and we see Him conquering. We see Him trusting His Heavenly Father enough. We see Him with the kind of faith that leads Him to surrender everything that He is to the will of His Heavenly Father. And because He did that, today you have the offer. There is absolutely nothing in your life that cannot be overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in your life that you cannot have the victory over if you will accept the victory that Jesus Christ has offered to you. Spend time with Him. Daily, hourly, spend time with Him. Claim His victory. And then, please come and share what Jesus Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the victory that You've promised. Thank You for Your word. Thank you that we do not fight this battle ourselves, but thank you that we can look to you and know that the victory is ours as we claim your promises. We ask that we as a church will become a shining example in this community of victory, a place where ultimate faith is demonstrated in ultimate love. This is our prayer, and this is our mission, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.